special needs in particular. Just a couple of years ago, we had a need with a van. Our van broke down, and we have a large family, and we have to have a large van, and there aren't many of them over there, and they cost a lot of money, and I wrote to our churches about it, and you guys responded, and you all helped us in a very significant way with that need, and I wanted to thank you for that. But not just for that, just for 19 years of faithful assistance in the work that we're doing there. I believe that everything we do there is an extension of your own ministry here. And so I believe, as the Bible teaches us, that all of the any success that we might have there, fruit that we might have, is fruit that abounds to your account. Amen. And so I praise the Lord for you all. We thank you. And so I'll let you know what's been going on. We were last here to update you on our ministry in 2016, 8 years ago. And so I'll briefly give you a history of kind of what we did up until 2016, and then focus more on what we've been doing in the past 8 years and a little bit on what we're going to be doing in the future. So we got to Italy in October of 2006, and we began working with a veteran missionary who had been there for about 20 years when we got there, and they graciously opened up their ministry and allowed us to be a part of it for the time that it took us to learn the language. We were in language school. And they allowed us to get started in their church, preaching and teaching little bits at a time. You know, when I had about 5 minutes worth of vocabulary, they'd let me say something for 5 minutes. And when I had 15 minutes of vocabulary, they'd let me say something for 15 minutes. And so that was a very beneficial thing for us. But during that time that we were in that church, we met another missionary family who had gotten to Italy the same time we did, the Maietta family. And the Lord had laid on their heart to start a new church in the city of Grosseto, and they asked us to come over and assist them in starting that church. So in 2009, we moved to the city of Grosseto, and that's where we've been ministering since that time. The focus of our ministry is church planting, and there in the church, the bulk of our responsibilities are with children's ministry, youth ministry, teenagers, evangelistic outreach, and one-on-one Bible studies and those kinds of things is mostly what we focus on in the church, as we're trying to also start other churches. The real challenge in dealing with getting the gospel to Italian people, a lot of people want to know, you know, what's the hardest thing you deal with? The biggest challenge in ministering to Italian people is indifference on their part to the gospel message. A lot of people would think that you're dealing with Catholics, and you know, so you'll have these real robust discourses about the differences in Catholicism and being a Baptist and these kinds of things, but we don't really do that. Nobody wants to talk. They don't want to talk about Catholicism. They don't want to talk about being a Baptist. They don't want to talk about God. You would be surprised to know that most of the people that we deal with consider themselves to be atheists or agnostics. Even though 90% of Italians claim to be Catholic, fewer than 10%, about 7% of the population actually attends the Catholic Church, and that's mostly the older people. So if you go into a Catholic church on a Sunday morning, you'll see the church, you know, is basically empty, and the few people that are in there would be in their 70s and 80s. So the vast majority of the people that we deal with on a daily basis are atheists or agnostics, and so it's very difficult to find somebody who's actually interested in having a conversation. The atheists typically don't want to have the conversation. They don't want to talk about somebody that they don't believe in. And along those lines, you know, what we ask people to pray for is for the work of the Holy Spirit. When I was here in your church 19 years ago asking you to help us in our ministry, I asked you to pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of the Italian people, and to this day, that's the first thing I ask people to pray for, because that's what we need more than anything, is the Holy Spirit to work on people's hearts. You cannot force people to be convicted of their sin, but the Holy Spirit can. You cannot force people to be convicted of the righteousness of God, but the Holy Spirit can do that.
That's right.
You cannot force people to be convinced of the judgment that's coming, but the Holy Spirit can do that. And so that's what we need, is prayer for the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of the people. We do a lot to get the gospel out. Of all the things that we do, what we've had the most success with over the years was, I believe it was in 2012, so about 16 years ago. No, 2012 was 12 years ago. About 12 years ago, we started an evangelistic meeting in, it was 2010, so it was 14 years ago. We had our first evangelistic meeting that we do in December. We have an American evangelist come over and preach the gospel, and we translate as he preaches, and then the last night of that evangelistic meeting, we hold on the same night that we're doing our children's Christmas program. So that has always been our biggest push in the year for, you know, in the whole course of the year, our biggest push is that evangelistic meeting at the end of the year. And we've had as many as 140 people come to that meeting. And that's where we've seen more response to the gospel than through any other thing that we do of all of the different things that we do. Vacation Bible schools, tract distribution in open air markets, tract distribution in mailboxes, and all kinds of things that we're doing, one-on-one Bible studies to try to evangelize. This evangelistic meeting has been the most, it's where we've seen the most success. So three summers ago, we added a second evangelistic meeting. So we now do another evangelistic meeting that is in conjunction with our Vacation Bible School. And we do that because we had seen so much success in having our winter evangelistic meeting along with our children's Christmas program that we tried having our evangelistic meeting in the summer along with our Vacation Bible School because it's easier to get people to come to a meeting through their children. So they bring their children to the Vacation Bible School and then they stay for the evangelistic meeting. At least that's the plan. And now I would say that evangelistic meeting that we do in the summer, that we did this summer for the third year in a row, is probably our biggest push for evangelism in the course of the year at this point. So the Lord has blessed that, and we see a significant amount of fruit from that. And so you could help us pray about those things. These are some of the things that we do to try to get the gospel to people. And then to have contact with people, we do a lot of English teaching. There have been times when we've had as many as 30 or 40 kids coming through our home every week to learn English. So we do a lot of that for the purpose of then being able to evangelize those people. Those are the people that then would be the first to come to our Vacation Bible Schools and to our children's activities and to our evangelistic meetings, the ones that are coming through our home for learning English. So these are some of the things we're doing. Now, the objective of our ministry would be to start new churches. There are several challenges in that. We were told when we went to Europe as missionaries years ago that in Europe it took on average about 20 years to start a church. And I believe Italy's on the far end of that curve. It basically takes a lifetime to start a church in Italy. The greatest challenge in starting a new church in Italy basically comes down to finding somebody who's going to pastor the church. So we're working on that in a few different ways. I'll tell you, first off, we're doing what you would consider to be very normal, and that is within our church, we are trying to train the men who would qualify and be called to be pastors to do that. We have one man that was saved very early on in our ministry. After just about 2 years, he believed that the Lord was calling him to be a preacher, and so we began training him in that. He's a great preacher. He preaches frequently in our church, and he preaches in other churches around, and so the Lord has really used him in that way, and we're very content for the point that he's at, but he does not believe that the Lord has called him to be a pastor. We have another young man in our church that is a pretty new convert, but we consider him to be a great prospect to be a pastor one day. But the truth is, we don't have a man in our church right now that is ready to be a pastor, and that's a real problem. Up until just a year ago, I would have mentioned in any update that I've ever given to you all in this church, this is probably the third or fourth time in 19 years that I've come through your church to give an update and talk about what's going on in Italy. I would have always told you that there was not a single independent fundamental Baptist church being pastored by an Italian man. That was true up until 1 year ago. We were able to be involved in helping get a church started. We did not train this particular pastor. He was trained through another ministry that we work with closely, and they had trained him to be a pastor. And he wanted to start a brand new church in a city about 7 hours south of ours in the city of Foggia. We were able to assist them in that. We went down there for a few days and helped them pass out 30,000 John and Romans in their city in the days leading up to their very first meeting, their charter service. And then I was able to preach an evangelistic meeting for them as also in those days leading up to their very first Sunday meeting. That was 1 year ago. And we praise the Lord that today, after 1 year, there is a church being pastored by an Italian man. Amen. Now, that's still I present that to you as a praise to a certain degree, but I also present that to you as a prayer request, because one church in Italy being pastored by an Italian man is not enough. We need a lot more. So if you could help us pray about that. The second thing that we're trying to do to see new churches planted in Italy is another area where there's a great deficit is in American missionaries. There aren't many American missionaries working in the country of Italy. There's only about a dozen, maybe 15 churches that would be comparable to your own here that are working in the entire country of Italy, 60 million people. So there's a huge need for more missionaries. The Lord has laid it on our heart years ago. About 7 years ago, we started what we call our internship program. And basically what it consists of is us doing all we can to recruit people to come to Italy, spend time with us and our ministry with the hopes that they will come back to Italy permanently as missionaries. It's most of the time we're working on Bible college students, young men who feel that the Lord has called them into the ministry, typically don't have real specific knowledge of what they're going to do, but feel like the Lord wants to have them working as a pastor or missionary. And we invite them to come and spend a summer, 2 or 3 months with us in our ministry. And we pray and hope that they come back and stay as missionaries to the people of Italy. Along those lines, I would encourage you, if there's anybody in this church, a young person, you don't even have to be young, anybody who is considering God's will, feels like maybe the Lord is calling you into the ministry, we would love to have you come and spend some time with us. And I will go ahead and warn you that we will be working hard at influencing you to stay in Italy as a missionary, because we feel like that's a burden that the Lord has given us, is to recruit people to come to the people of Italy as gospel preaching missionaries, because there's so few people doing that work there. So in the past 7 years that we've been doing this, we have one young man who stayed with us for a summer who is currently raising support to come to Italy as a missionary. We have another young man who spent a summer with us 3 summers ago who says that the Lord has called him to come to Italy. He has not started the process yet of getting there, but we hope that he's able to start that soon. This past summer, we had more young people with us than ever before. We had 4 young people who came and spent 3 weeks, 2 were with us for 2 months, and then 1 was with us for 1 month, that are prayerfully considering coming to Italy as missionaries. And this coming summer, we have 1 confirmed to come and spend the summer with us, and possibly as many as 3. We also have coming this coming summer 2 college groups that will be bringing their young people through. A college choir is going to come and be with us for a little bit. Another college is going to send a smaller group of young people who will spend probably 2 to 3 weeks with us, helping us minister. And the reason we do all of that, because, you know, Italy is not the kind of mission field where, like a third world country, where you would go and do a lot of physical labor, maybe build a building or something like that, you know. So it's having people like this in our ministry is a challenge for us to give them work to do that they feel like they've helped us, you know, and have been beneficial. But we do this, and it's a real emphasis of our ministry because, again, our hope and prayer is that those young people would get a burden to come and stay as missionaries to the people of Italy. So if you could help us pray about that, that's something that we're doing to foster recruiting people to come to the country of Italy. We're doing another thing to try to assist new missionaries coming in and starting new churches. We were blessed when we first got to the field to have a veteran missionary who did not know us. We had met on 1 occasion. We did not know them, but they were living geographically in an area that was a place that we wanted to live, to attend a language school nearby. And they graciously allowed us to be a part of their ministry for 2 years while we were learning the language, until we were able to go out and minister on our own. And that's a very big deal, to have a place where you can work. You cannot minister if you cannot speak to people. You have to be able to speak. So I know missionaries who are attempting to start churches without any help, and it's a very difficult thing to do. So what we've done to try to remedy that to a degree is we have actually opened the doors of our ministry, and we actively invite incoming missionaries, new missionaries, to come and work with us and spend significant time with us. 1.5 to 2 years is typically what it takes, and we do everything that we can to help them. We help them with the language. We help them get involved just as we were helped and allowed to get involved little bits at a time as we were able to linguistically. We get these people involved in our ministry, typically in children's ministry or whatever else they're able to get involved in as they're capable. And then when they're ready, during that 2 years, you know, we pray about where they might go, and they pray about where they might go. We might even go do some little survey trips to different cities where they feel like the Lord might lead them to. And when they're ready, we take them and we assist them in starting a new church. And we kind of act as almost their sending church might. in assisting them with manpower. We send people from our church to go help them as they get started, whether it be track distribution, assisting in services, whether it be music or whatever. We're there to help them with everything in those first days of a brand new church and assist them in every way imaginable with materials and prayers and moral support and everything that they might need for that. We were able to do that a few years back with a family spent 2 years with us, and then we were able to help them start a brand new church in the city of Pisa. That church is thriving today. That's a church that it's just an hour and a half north of us, so we're able to help them a lot. They're not terribly far away from us, and we are actively involved in their church to this day. They come down. They're actually beneficial to us now. They help us. We help them, and it's been a real blessing. So these are some things that we're doing to try to get new churches started, to get new missionaries in, and to get new churches started. It's a lot of work. It's really a lifetime commitment to get a church started in Italy. So if you could help us pray about that. Now, just a few years ago, the Lord blessed us with some property that we purchased as a family just for personal reasons. I grew up in the country. I grew up on a farm, and that was something that a big sacrifice for me when we moved to Italy was knowing that I wouldn't be able to live in the country because missionaries live in cities where people are. But the Lord graciously allowed us to get a little bit of land for our family. Kids needed a place to run and play and everything. So we did that, and we are grateful to the Lord for that. But in doing that, the Lord, just a couple of years after we purchased the property, the Lord began to burden us about the idea of doing a camp ministry. So we've been using our property for, up until this point, a lot for ministry purposes already. We do a lot of our teen activities, almost all of them, when the weather is pretty. We do them there on our property. We held our vacation Bible school on our property one time. The church up in Pisa will bring their people down typically once a year, and we'll do farm activities, have a picnic, and just do things with them. We have people in our farm constantly for ministry purposes and personal reasons as well. But the Lord has burdened us about the idea of starting a camp ministry, and Lord willing, this coming summer, we will start our camp ministry for the first time. This will be our first year. Probably going to start with a week of day camp for young children and a week of day camp for teenagers is probably where we're going to start. We do a lot of English teaching as well. There's a lot of demand for English camps, so we might run a couple of English camps as well. We'll see what happens with that. That the English camp might actually help us finance the church camp a little bit to a degree. We have a lot to do with that, though. That's a lot of hard work, and we have a lot to do to develop our property to actually make it possible to hold a camp there on the property. So if you could help us pray about that, that's going forward in years to come, that camp is probably going to be a real emphasis of our ministry. It's probably going to go hand in hand with our internship program as well, because part of the struggle in the internship program is giving the interns work that they can do that's beneficial. They feel like they've done something. You know, they feel like they've helped as well. A camp ministry will do that. So those things will go together. So if you could help us pray about that. I will remind you again of three very important things that we ask you to pray for. Pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of the people. Amen. Pray for new laborers. First off, for Italians to respond to God's call to be pastors. Secondly, for American missionaries, new American missionaries. And again, we're doing all we can to foster that, where people come in. We try to get them in. We're trying to recruit, and we're trying to help them once they get there. So, but we need more people coming. There's not enough people coming. And then lastly, if you could help us pray about that camp ministry that we're going to be starting in the future, we'd really appreciate that. Does anybody have any questions about the work that we're doing there? Okay, if there's no questions, I'll ask my family to come up here. We'll sing a song. We have 10 children. We're blessed right now to have our two oldest children with us, who just, they actually moved back here to the States last year, and they're attending Crown College. This is their second year. But they're traveling with us this weekend because they're having a ministry weekend, and they're able to be with us this Sunday, so we praise the Lord for that. And then our third daughter is still in Italy, having a farm. She had to stay back and take care of the farm. But we've got some people going to help us with that later on. She's going to come and join us in November, and will be with us through the end of our furlough and the end of December. So there's 9 out of 10 here this evening. I think we have one in the nursery still, and one maybe ought to be in the nursery. Anyway, we'll sing. Do I need to turn this mic off, or will you do that? Thank you.
I don't want to sing a solo. It's supposed to be a group effort. Just stay right here. Ritornerà.
Ritornerà.
Truth, as long as there is
Let's go in our Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, let's read verse 18 through the end of the chapter, then we'll pray and get started. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I praise you and I thank you for this wonderful church, and I thank you for their assistance in our ministry over these years and in the special ways that they've helped us on occasions, Father. I pray that they would indeed have fruit that abounds to their account through the ministry there in Italy. We trust you and thank you and praise you for that. And I praise you, Father, for the wonderful opportunity that it is to be together and have this time around your word where we can learn. We're here because of our common faith in Jesus Christ, and we have a desire tonight to draw close to you and to know more about you because of what we see in your word here. And so I pray that it would be just that way, and I pray it for your honor and for your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. I want to preach this evening on the subject of bringing Jesus into the world. We have here the story of how Joseph and Mary were called upon to play a very important and very unique role in bringing Jesus Christ into the world. They were the very first to have this responsibility of bringing Jesus Christ into the world, and their role in that was very unique. But to this very day, 2,000 years later, the church is still bringing Jesus Christ into the world. I believe that that's our job. I believe that that's my job as an individual Christian. I believe that that's the job of the church collectively, to bring Jesus Christ into the hearts and lives of people around us. Now, typically when we read these passages and we think about the Christmas story and we think about the fact of Jesus Christ coming into this world, we think of it as a glorious and wonderful thing. And that we think of it that way because that's what it is. Jesus Christ coming into the world is probably the most wonderful thing, is the most wonderful thing that has ever happened to mankind. Jesus Christ coming into the world. And it's a glorious thing. And it's a majestic thing. And it's a wonderful thing. Jesus Christ coming into the world. And when we think of it, when we think about Christmas and Jesus Christ coming into the world, we typically think of it in those terms. We think of it as a very glorious thing because that's what it is. And a majestic and a wonderful thing. But I want to consider it for a moment from the point of view of Joseph as he was called upon to play his part in bringing Jesus into the world. Verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child." Now there's nothing wonderful or glorious or majestic about that. That's a real problem. Mary is expecting a child, and she and Joseph aren't even married yet. They haven't come together yet. They haven't been together in the sense of husband and wife yet. And she has a baby that she's expecting. That, not only is it not a glorious thing, humanly speaking, and we understand that Joseph at this point doesn't have spiritual knowledge about what's going on. He only has human, physical knowledge about what's going on. As far as he knows, humanly speaking, Mary has been unfaithful to him. And not only is that not glorious, And it's not majestic and it's not pleasant. It's very shameful what's going on for Joseph at this particular point. Here he has been called upon to bring Jesus Christ into the world, and it doesn't bring clarity to his life. It brings confusion to his life. He doesn't even know what he's going to do. He's got several options. He could back out of the whole thing and, again, humanly speaking, probably would possibly be considered even the right thing to do, humanly speaking, to back out of the wedding and say, listen, we just won't go forward. You haven't been faithful, and we won't go forward with this. He's contemplating kind of hiding her away. It kind of looks like maybe one of his options was to maybe move off to a different area, hide her away, have the baby, get married. Maybe a couple of years go by, people don't do the math, you know, maybe nobody will ever figure it out. Kind of seems like one of the options he's considering. I suppose he could just go forward with the whole thing as though nothing had happened and just carry on his shoulders the shame. Again, humanly speaking, the shame of having an illegitimate son that he's raising. It's not easy for Joseph. Joseph's not in a good position here. He's in a very difficult position. Again, I'll use the word shameful. It's a shameful position that Joseph finds himself in. And it's a hard position. None of his choices at this point are good choices. And certainly isn't convenient for him. Yet here he is being called upon to bring Jesus into the world. Now, when pastors and evangelists and missionaries, especially missionaries tend to be the worst at this, talk about evangelism and the work of bringing Jesus Christ into the world, we often tend to romanticize it. And we talk about the highlights of the ministry and the glorious thing that it is to be involved in bringing Jesus Christ into the world. And the reason we talk about that, because that's true. It really is a wonderful thing to bring Jesus Christ into the world. And it is a majestic thing. And it's glorious and it's wonderful to bring Jesus Christ, to be actively involved in getting Jesus Christ into the hearts and lives of people around us. But the truth is, and you all know this because you're here tonight, and you're involved in trying to get Jesus Christ at the very least into your own heart and into your own life. At the very least, you're trying to get Jesus Christ into the heart and lives of your own children, of your own family members, and you've seen fit to do what it's necessary to come and be involved, at least to a certain degree, in getting Jesus into the lives of other people. And you know the cost that is involved in getting Jesus into the world, getting Jesus into the lives of other people. And I believe that in spite of the beauty of the work of getting Jesus into the world, we know that it's not always easy. And bringing Jesus Christ into the world actually comes at a cost to all of us who are involved in it to some degree. Sometimes it's, when it's at its simplest, it's a financial cost. You know, sometimes if it's taking on another missionary who's going to take Jesus to some other part of the world where you can't go, but it's a financial sacrifice. Other times it gets a lot more complicated when it comes down to getting Jesus into the lives of the people who are right around you, your neighbors, your own family, the people that you work with, your community. A lot of times it requires personal sacrifice that is not easy. A lot of times it means giving up our pride. Sometimes, you know, and I'm a little like this myself, we're not all real good at talking to people. It doesn't come naturally to all of us. Some of us have to come out of the little bubble that we live in and start talking to people if we're going to give Jesus Christ to the world. And we have to give up some things. We have to get over our pride. Some people, in giving Jesus Christ to the world, have to lay aside their own personal ambitions, their own personal goals and their dreams to do their part to get Jesus Christ in the world. I can tell you that Joseph right here, his future plans are pretty messed up right now. You know, he's had some future plans that he's just got to take them and kind of set them to the side to do his part to bring Jesus Christ into the world. And the role that he's playing, again, is quite a shameful one, in his opinion, as far as he knows. And we probably can presume, since we don't know much about Joseph, the last time we really hear about him is when Jesus is 12 years old and they lose him there in Jerusalem. A lot of people believe that Joseph probably died before Jesus Christ even started his ministry. People did not know that Jesus was the Christ before he started his ministry. People didn't know Jesus was the Messiah before he started his ministry. Most people didn't realize it during his ministry, and it wasn't until his death and his resurrection that the light bulb kind of came on for some people. Even at that point, everybody didn't figure it out. To this day, everybody hasn't figured it out. But Joseph probably, until the day of his death, was not known as the person who helped raise the Christ, the Messiah. He was more than likely known by the people around him as the man who raised an illegitimate son. He probably carried the shame of that identity with him to his grave. More than likely was never part of the glorious story, humanly speaking, of bringing the Messiah into the world. He was not known for that. And I believe that often bringing Jesus into the world for us requires that we lay aside our own personal ambitions, our own personal goals. You know, there could be somebody in this room this evening, as you have a couple of different paths that you could travel in your life. You could go down the road of a secular lifestyle. Nothing wrong with that. God doesn't call everybody into full-time ministry. Or he could be calling you into full-time ministry, and you might have to say, look, I'm going to lay aside my personal goals and my personal ambitions, and I'm going to give myself over to bringing Jesus Christ into the world. It requires sacrifice. Bringing Jesus Christ into the world always comes at a certain cost. Sometimes financial, sometimes personal pride, sometimes it's goals, it's ambitions, but something has to go to the side. Something has to be ignored. Some sort of fatigue, some sort of expense, some cost to us has to be gotten over to bring Jesus Christ into the world. That's where Joseph finds himself, and that's where we find ourselves this evening. But I want to give you two reasons why Joseph went forward with his part of bringing Jesus into the world, and there's the same two reasons that we need to go forward with doing our part to bring Jesus into the world, no matter what the cost may be. Verse 20 says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." What was going on in Mary and in Joseph's life was God's plan. It was of the Holy Ghost. It was God's plan that Mary conceived Jesus through the work of the Holy Ghost. It was not Joseph's plan. He surely would have chosen a different way if he had been in on the plan, but he wasn't in on the plan. There was only one that was in on the plan, and it was God.
That's right.
It was God's plan that Joseph bring Jesus into the world in the way that he brought Jesus into the world. Now today, that you and that this church as a whole be dedicated to bringing Jesus Christ into the world is God's plan. It's not your pastor's plan. It's not my plan. Your pastor did not write the verse, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You know who wrote that verse? The Holy Spirit wrote that verse. The same one that had the plan that Mary would conceive Jesus out of wedlock is the same one who made the plan that the church is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's not a man's plan. It's God's plan. Now, I know it's difficult. I know it's not easy. I know there's a price to be paid to bring Jesus Christ into the world. I know that every time over in Italy in our ministry that we're thinking about the next big thing that we could be doing, we always calculate the cost. We always want to know, do we have the money in the bank to print the next tract? Do we have the help around us to support another evangelistic meeting? Can we get the help that we need from the people in the church to do the next great evangelistic outreach? If we do it, is anybody going to respond? And the truth is this, that every step that we take to bring Jesus Christ into the lives of people around us, when we calculate, we could probably come to the conclusion that the numbers don't crunch, physically speaking, and we probably just shouldn't do it. But the truth is, even after we've made all the calculations, We just go forward and we do it because it's God's plan. That's what God put us here to do. I believe that the church exists for the purpose of bringing Jesus into the world, and that the individual Christian life has been given to you to bring Jesus Christ into the world. Paul, in the book of Philippians chapter 1, said that he was in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which was far better. The Apostle Paul did not want to live on this earth. The Apostle Paul, if he could have had what he wanted, his dreams and his goals and his ambitions were this: to be with Jesus Christ, to leave this world. But then he says, right after that, he says, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." The Apostle Paul understood that he lived on this earth to bring Jesus into the lives of other people. And he had to lay aside his own aspirations of a heavenly lifestyle to bring Jesus into the lives of people around him. And many times, we have to do the same thing. Why? Because that's God's plan for you. That's why you live. That's why this church exists, to bring Jesus Christ into the lives of people. We're seeing that many people today are calculating the cost. Just as Joseph, you know, I get the idea. Joseph's laying in bed and he's turning and he's tossing. And he's calculating what to do, how to do it, confused. I think we have Christians today who are tossing and they're turning and they're calculating the cost of bringing Jesus Christ into the world. And many tonight are coming to the conclusion that it's not worth it, and they're pulling out of the ministry.
Yes, sir.
There are pastors who are stepping away from their churches because they've calculated the cost to them, the personal cost to them, of bringing Jesus Christ into this world and into the lives of other people. And they're saying, it's not worth it.
That's right.
I'm stepping away from it. And there are entire churches who, after years, in some cases decades and centuries, of maintaining facilities like yours here, where you have to pay light bills and you have to keep the grass cut and you have to clean the church, you have to clean the restrooms, and you have to maintain a nursery, and it's all work, and it's all either directly or indirectly part of bringing Jesus into the lives of people, and they've calculated and said, it's not worth it, we'll just close the doors. There are people who could be here tonight who have calculated that it's easier just to sit on their couches than to come and get Jesus into their own life and into the lives of their children, and they're not doing it. But we do it because that's God's plan for us.
Yes.
If we're not bringing Jesus into the lives of people, what are we doing here? Is there anything else that's God's plan for us here? I don't believe so. Now, we do a lot of other things. We like to praise the Lord, and that's wonderful, but we'll do that in heaven a lot better than we do it here. And we want to worship Him, and we ought to do that. But we can do that in heaven, and we'll do a whole lot better at that than we do here. We're here to bring lost souls to Christ, to get Jesus into the lives of people who don't have Jesus in their life. That's God's plan for you on this earth. That's God's plan for this church on this earth. Verse 21 says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The second reason that we need to be bringing Jesus into this world is because that's God's plan for the salvation of the world. That's where the world's hope lies, is in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's why we've dedicated ourselves very, very specifically to one very important ministry: bringing Jesus into the world, because that's where salvation is. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. And that is the answer to all of the world's problems. The book of Acts tells us that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. That's why we preach the name of Jesus Christ, because that's where the answer to all of the world's problems lies, is in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of messages that we can preach. We don't focus on bringing Jesus into the world because we lack messages. There are plenty of messages we could be preaching, and lots of churches are preaching other messages tonight. There are messages that you could preach that would cause you to become popular and famous. Messages you could preach that maybe you could even have some financial rewards for, and people would love you if you'd preach them. There's not a whole lot of that going on when you're preaching Jesus Christ. But we preach Jesus Christ because that's where salvation lies, is in the name of Jesus Christ. And there's no other message that you could be preaching. There's no other work that you could be involved in that is as effective as the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now, you can be effective to a certain degree in political reform, but you won't solve the world's problems that way.
No,
Jesus will, though.
Amen.
You can be involved in economic reform, and we help people economically. That's wonderful. We ought to do that. But that won't solve the world's problems, but Jesus will. You can be involved in education, and we got to educate people. We ought to teach our kids to read and write. We don't want to all be ignorant. But that's not the world's real problem. What people really need is to know about Jesus Christ, and that's why churches like your own preach the name of Jesus Christ, even though it's unpopular, even though it's the most hated message. You know the most hated message that I preach to people in Italy? The Italy philosophy is this: God is one, but the roads to Him are many. And as long as you're sincere, you're fine. That's the world's message today.
That's right.
And the most hated message in all the world today is this message: Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. But that's the truth.
That's right.
And that's why we preach it. And that's why we dedicate ourselves. That's why we keep the lights on. That's why we keep mowing the grass. That's why we keep bringing our children to church. That's why we keep bringing ourselves to church. That's why we keep taking on missionaries. That's why we keep planning the next evangelistic outreach, the next distribution of tracts of evangelistic material, and schedule the next evangelistic meeting. And we do the next children's program that's going to bring Jesus into their lives, because that's where salvation lies. And that's why we do it, because that's what we've been put here to do, and that's where the hope of this world lies, is in the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says here that His name in verse 23 is going to be Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God with us. Preaching Jesus Christ is how you get people to God and God to people. Jesus Christ is God. When you've gotten them to Jesus, you've gotten them to God. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. You want to get people right with God, preach the name of Jesus Christ to them. You want to give people hope, you give them the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. It wasn't easy for him. Other people around him didn't have the information he had, but he had enough information to know that he needed to go forward with God's plan for him to bring salvation to people, and he did it. Now, tonight as a church, we need to dedicate ourselves to bringing Jesus Christ into the world. We're living in a time in history when Christians are doing less than ever, when churches are doing less than they've ever done to bring Jesus into the world.
Amen.
But I believe we could make the case that we're living in a time in history when we should be doing more to bring Jesus Christ into the world, not less. We need to be doing more. Hebrews tells us, I believe, referring to being together as a church, church attendance. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much more as you see the day approaching.
That's
I believe
right.
We can, in a broader sense, say that the closer we get to the end of it all, the more we need to be working at bringing Jesus Christ into this world, into the lives of people who need it. It's not easy, but it's God's plan. It's the way of salvation for the whole world, and we need to do it. Let's pray. Father, I thank You and I praise You for who You are. I thank You for the possibility that we have to prove our love for You by doing Your work. You've given us a great responsibility. But more than a responsibility, it's an opportunity for us to be involved in Your work, to be involved in bringing salvation to the world through Jesus Christ. So help us, Father. I pray You give us the grace to bring Jesus into the world with more fervor and with more zeal than we've ever done in the past. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand for just a moment? We'll just have your heads bowed tonight. I don't think there's anything that I could say that you have not heard here tonight that, if God has dealt with your heart, convicted at all, and you need to respond tonight, then I'm going to have Melanie begin to play. And as she plays, if you need to come to this altar tonight and get something settled with the Lord, commit yourself to getting Jesus to the world. Maybe you look at your personal life and you realize, hey, I'm not doing what I need to do. Could I challenge you tonight and let the Holy Spirit convict you tonight to change that, to commit yourself to getting the gospel out, getting the name of Jesus Christ out? Melanie, why don't you begin to play?